Amen. That was a blessing. We certainly appreciate that. Welcome to our Sunday evening service, and we're so glad to have you with us tonight, joining us via live stream on Facebook or YouTube. Thank you for being with us. I hope that you had a wonderful Lord's Day today. Let me go ahead and cover just a couple of things. First of all, every year we enjoy a quartet or a trio from the West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. And what we usually do is we move our midweek service to accommodate them coming through. And this year we are going to do the same, except this year it's going to be an online service. We will probably not have yet opened up our midweek service to in-person meetings. And so that'll be online. But instead of being Wednesday, it'll be Thursday, June the 18th, still at 7 o'clock. We're excited to have them. Make that note in your calendar, if you will. Then, I want to remind you, we're talking about the rapture for the next five messages on Sunday morning, Sunday night, the next 2 weeks, and then the final Sunday morning, we'll be talking about the rapture. And you can be turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. While you're turning there, I want to thank whoever left these signs on my windshield, after church this morning. It says, call 911, our pastor is on fire. How about that? I've got an idea. I think I know who might have done this, but that was very kind of you to put that on there. The Lord gave us great liberty today, or you could have just meant that it was hot in here, and it was. And either way, I guess I was on fire. But thank you so much for that. That's a kind gesture on your part. Okay. The Lord laid on my heart to spend the next few weeks talking about the rapture, because our minds are tuned toward this right now, with things in the world seemingly getting worse and worse. Our thoughts tend to turn towards heaven and a better day, and it just seems like this is a good subject for us to spend some time in right now. And so we want to cover the rapture. Now remember, what are we talking about when we say the rapture? It's the imminent act of Christ in which he appears in the clouds and instantaneously calls his bride. Now, by bride, we mean the church, all believers in that particular context, to be with him in heaven. Though instantaneous, it happens in two parts. Those believers already dead have their earthly bodies changed into glorified ones, and their spirits are reunited with those bodies. And those believers that are still alive will have their earthly bodies transformed into glorified ones and will join the resurrected saints in the clouds. And we're going to cover the rapture from five perspectives. This morning we talked about the truth of the rapture. The truth of the rapture. Next week, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we will discuss the triumph of the rapture. And then that Sunday evening, the timing of the rapture. I suspect of these five messages, the message on the timing of the rapture has the potential to be the most controversial, because there are a lot of different viewpoints regarding the rapture, when it happens or if it happens. And I've settled the thing in my own mind and heart, and I look forward to bringing that message on the timing of the rapture. And then that next Sunday morning, we'll talk about the task that's ahead of us as we get closer to the rapture. God doesn't just want us to sit around twiddling our thumbs. He wants us to be active, doing things for his honor and his glory. But then tonight, with the Lord's help, we want to discuss this subject, the terror of the rapture. The terror of the rapture. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The terror of the rapture. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Father, help us as we study this passage tonight. Help me to handle it rightly, to rightly divide it. And Lord, I lift up those folks tonight that are having a rough night. There's all kinds of burdens and needs in our church. And God, I'm asking you to give grace and help and strength to whoever needs it. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to the heart of that one that might be listening, that might be watching, who should be afraid of the rapture. I pray they'd be saved. I pray that Christians would draw close to you and find encouragement in this, and that Jesus would be lifted up. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen and amen. Now you remember in 1 Thessalonians, the Christians in the church at Thessalonica were concerned for their loved ones that had already died. Well, now it would seem that a forged letter has been sent to them, presumably under the name of Paul, that tells them that they have missed the rapture, and that they are now in the beginnings of what we know as the tribulation. And by the way, this would have been easy for them to believe, because they lived in a time of tribulation. They didn't live in the tribulation, but they lived in a time of tribulation. And so it would have been easy for them to say, man alive, we are in a bad place. And they were very concerned about this, and understandably so. By the way, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you go back a page, just go back a page and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the first 9 verses really help to undergird this truth that God's people, the saved, will not go through the tribulation. Now, I'm going to get into this in more detail in a subsequent message, but just to go ahead and give you this preview, if you will, I believe with all of my heart that the Bible bears out that people who are saved will not see 1 second of the tribulation. And there's all kinds of reasons that I believe that, and we'll get into that in the message in which we talk about the timing of the rapture. But I'll go ahead and you can start really digging into that and being ready for that message. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You see the contrast there? You see God setting them apart through Paul here. Verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the day. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Now watch this. Verse 9 is where we really get what we need here. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The tribulation, if there's one word that would mark the tribulation, it's the word wrath. God is pouring out his wrath on sinful mankind, but alongside of that, he is drawing his chosen people, the Jews, back to him. But this is a time of wrath, and God gives us a glimpse into the truth here that the saved will not see this time of wrath. He says in verse 2 of chapter 2 in 2 Thessalonians, they're not to be shaken in mind. They're not to be violently disturbed in their thinking. Again, to be an encouragement to them, Paul uses future events. You remember we said in 1 Thessalonians, 26% of 1 Thessalonians deals with future things. Well, of the 47 verses of 2 Thessalonians, 19 of them deal with future things. That's 40%. So Paul ramps it up here. And in comforting these folks, Paul gives some truths regarding the tribulation. But it also unveils a terror that is associated with the rapture, particularly those who miss it. So let's get into that. Okay? Number one, there will be a terrible Antichrist. Now, 1 John tells us about Antichrists, little a, people that stand against Christ and try to thwart his work. This is the Antichrist, the counterfeit Jesus. And he's terrible. Let's look at a couple things about him. And by the way, this is not going to be exhaustive. It would take too much time to get into this, but I hope you'll get the point. First of all, his aliases. His aliases. What are some other names for him? Look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And by the way, that's going to be part of our message on timing as well. But it goes on to say, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Man of sin. The underlying meaning of that term, man of sin, is that he is absolutely lawless. Have you ever heard the phrase honor among thieves? That sometimes people, even people that are in wrong professions, have a certain code of honor. He knows nothing of this. You know, back in the old days, I like history. Based on my reading, back in the days of Capone and John Dillinger and people like that, they were wicked, wicked men, but they had limits. They didn't target children. They didn't target the elderly, you know, stuff like that. The Antichrist knows nothing of that. He is absolutely lawless. He's the kind of man, and I don't all mean to be glib about this, but he makes Stalin look like a Salvation Army officer. He's the kind of man that would make Pol Pot, Lenin, people, Mao, people who have murdered millions upon millions, even of their own people, he would make them seem tame. This man has no moral compass. He is completely and utterly lawless, this man of sin. By the way, I believe that the rapture could happen at any moment. And very soon after the rapture takes place, Antichrist will be revealed. So that must mean, if I believe that the rapture could happen at any moment, and Antichrist, a full-grown man, is revealed at the beginning of the tribulation, I believe he's alive right now. I believe he's alive somewhere right now. Now, I could be wrong. Jesus could not come for another 20, 30, 40 years, but I got to tell you, I believe he's coming soon. And if that's so, then this man is alive somewhere. He's the man of sin. Verse 3 also calls him the son of perdition. The son of perdition. There's a word that characterizes that phrase, son of perdition, and the word is ruin. Ruin. There are things that are broken that can sometimes be fixed. But when something is ruined, it's gone. It's rotten to the core. A good example, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What will ultimately happen to ungodly men? They'll be ruined. Now, they won't be annihilated. They will suffer in hell in the lake of fire for all eternity, but their existence will be ruined. Now, I want to give you something, and admittedly, I do not agree with this perspective, but I want to give it to you in the interest of being thorough. There are godly men that take the position that the Antichrist is a reappearance of Judas Iscariot. Now, lest you think I'm some kind of crackpot here, let me give you a couple of names of people that held to that view. Oliver B. Green held to that view. Godly man. Here's one for you. G. Campbell Morgan at least accepted the possibility of that view. I do not, but I want you to see where they're coming from. Remember, he's called the son of perdition. That title is only given to one other man. That title is given to Judas Iscariot. John chapter 6, verse 70. John chapter 17, verse 12. This is Jesus' great high priestly prayer. And he prays this, "While I was with them in the world," talking about his disciples, "I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Who's he talking about? He's talking about Judas Iscariot. He's talking about Judas Iscariot. John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." Now, this is the perspective that Brother Green and Brother Morgan would have taken. He didn't say he's filled with a devil, nor did he say he's devilish. He said he is a devil. And if angels could take the form of someone who appeared to be a man, could not a devil, a demon, take the form of somebody who appeared to be a man? That is plausible. He goes on to say, "He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12." Acts chapter 1, verse 25, it says, Peter speaking, he says, "that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." Now, I take that phrase, "his own place," to be an idiom that just means he goes to hell. But they would say that his own place means a specific place, maybe not even in hell, but in the bottomless pit. And so they take all this together to say that Antichrist is actually a reemergence of Judas Iscariot. Now, having told you that, I don't believe that. I believe Judas Iscariot is in hell where he's been 2,000 years. I believe Antichrist is a whole new ballgame. He's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. He's called wicked in verse 8. Notice, capital W. It is his name, not an adjective. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth." That wicked. And then, it's not listed here, but Revelation, specifically chapter 13, calls him the beast. Now, given what we know, man of sin, son of perdition, wicked, beast, is there anything redeeming about this Antichrist? No, he is absolutely terrible. There's no morality about him at all. There's no limit to how wicked he will be. None. And friend, I want you to know that if you miss the rapture, you will be under the rule of the most wicked being other than Satan himself to ever walk this planet. His aliases. What do we know about his attributes? Or we could say his acts. Well, we know him to be a man of pride. Look at verse 4. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped. Boy, it sounds a lot like way back when Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High. The first sin ever committed, not the first sin on earth, but the first sin ever committed was the sin of pride. He's a man of blasphemy. Still in verse 4. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Let me explain something to you. If you claim to be God, if you claim to be the Son of God, you are engaged in blasphemy of the highest degree. And he'll do that one day. The Bible refers to what's called the abomination of desolation. And one day he will desecrate the temple that is there in Jerusalem and offer himself up as God. He's a man of miracles. Verse number 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Revelation bears this out. And he's a man of deception. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Where does that deception come from? It comes from Antichrist. Now I want you to imagine the scene. The rapture has just happened. The rapture has just happened. Cars are crashing. Planes are going down. Women are wailing because their children have disappeared out of their arms. It's going to be chaos. And by the way, and I once again, I don't mean to be funny here. You see how crazy it's gotten during this time with not being able to find bread and toilet paper and things like that. I want you to imagine what it's going to be like during this time of chaos. And yet Antichrist is going to step forth from whatever shadow he's in, and he is going to offer what the world thinks is a plausible explanation for all of this. It will not be the truth. It will be mass deception. We see a terrible, terrible Antichrist. But you know what? As crazy as it sounds, that's not the worst part. Because for those who miss the rapture, not only do they face a terrible Antichrist, they face a terrible absence. There is someone who will be noticeably absent during this time. Look at verse number 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Those things that we don't yet know about sin are going to come to the forefront. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume. He who now letteth. Notice it says this, he. He means this is a person. The word letteth means to hinder or restrain. It's speaking of he who hinders or restrains the spread of evil in this world. I would ask you, what person who currently is in this world holds back the spread of evil? That'd be the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. And what this verse, what these verses are telling us is that before Antichrist is revealed at the beginning of the tribulation, the Holy Ghost will first be removed from our society. By the way, can I just give you just a quick teaser on the timing of the rapture and why I believe we're going out at the beginning? Because Jesus made a promise to every believer. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, lo, I'm with thee always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Where, or how rather, does Jesus fulfill that promise? He does it through his Holy Spirit. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. Okay? And he's promised that he'll never leave you. So if the Holy Spirit leaves at the beginning of the tribulation, but he's promised he'll never leave you, the only possible outcome is that I have to go with him. I've just preached half that message. Not really. If you want to hang around for half of it, knock yourself out. I'm going up at the beginning. The Holy Ghost restrains sin and will be removed before Antichrist is revealed. Now, here's what I want you to take a moment, if you can, and imagine the rancid, unholy chaos of a world without God. Now, think about this. Right now, the stuff that goes on in this world. You ever watch something or read an article and wish you hadn't have because it vexes you? Well, I did just recently. A group of cybersecurity company teamed up with law enforcement, and they were trying to catch online predators. And so they created a profile that was not a real little girl, but it was a profile of an 11-year-old girl on one of the social media accounts. Very tame profile, nothing at all provocative about it. They put it out there and then waited to see how long before they got some wicked person reaching out to that fake girl. It was a matter of minutes. I'll be honest with you. I've got a 9-year-old daughter. It makes me just want to lock her in a closet without a cell phone. For those watching, no, I will not lock my daughter in a closet. That kind of stuff goes on, and the Holy Spirit is here. When ISIS was at its peak, all the beheadings and the burnings and all of that goes on with that. That happened while the Holy Spirit is here. What can you imagine will happen when man is left only to his basic inner morality? It's going to get bad in a hurry. And there will be no one to restrain it. A terrible absence. A terrible absence. But that's still not the worst part. Friend, if you miss the rapture, it should be a terror to you. Because there will be a terrible Antichrist, a terrible absence, and a terrible aftermath. A terrible aftermath. If my conjuring and my calculations are right, if you're left behind at the tribulation, you've got a 33% chance of survival, if that. Two-thirds of Earth's population will die. And by the way, your odds could be lower than that, because it's very conceivable that entire nations gone. You will suffer horribly. There will be pestilence, disease. There will be supernatural creatures that inflict torture and pain on the people of this earth, particularly those who have taken the mark of the beast. You will be persecuted. You will be hunted down if you don't buy into the mark of the beast. But even that is not the worst part. Hear me closely. If you have walked this earth and you have heard a clear gospel presentation and have elected not to receive Christ, and you're left behind at the rapture, I believe the Bible teaches you will never again have an opportunity to be saved. That's it. Watch. Verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Well, Andy, I've heard enough about the rapture that if it happens, I'll know what it is. No, God will send a delusion. And whatever the Antichrist offers as an explanation, you will not only think it was plausible, you will think it is factual, and you will buy into it, and you are gone. That's what the verse says. God shall send them strong delusion. It says for this cause. For what cause? Verse 10. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. He said, well, that sounds cruel to me that God would then let me die and go to hell because I didn't receive his gift. Best way I know to illustrate it is, suppose you have this deadly disease and I have in my hand a syringe that has the cure. And I offer it to you freely and I say, inject this medicine and you will be cured. And you say, no, I reject it. Then all I can do is let the consequences take their course. Well, friend, we are all afflicted with sin, and sin has a 100% mortality rate. And God offers us the cure, and all we need to do is take it, and we refuse, and God says that I must leave you to the results of your choice. Verse 12. It says there'll be strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I think a couple things are true here. I do think that there is an allowance for someone who has never heard the gospel to be saved in the tribulation. There are people saved in the tribulation. The Bible bears that out. There are people saved in the tribulation. But here's the thing. The people that are in the tribulation, they will not go to hell for being sinners. They will go to hell for rejecting Christ. So what's the difference? I'm a sinner, but I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven because I didn't reject Christ. And so if someone has rejected Christ on this side of the rapture, that's it. That's it. And the rapture takes place and they find themselves headlong into the tribulation. And here is the best case scenario. The best case scenario for them is that they will eventually die and go to hell. The tribulation will be the most awful event in the history of the earth. And it awaits those who miss the rapture. So let me make this clear. This morning we talked about the rapture, and it was a time of rejoicing. And oh, God gave great liberty. And we just had a good time talking about the rapture. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And it's wonderful. But friend, if you are watching, if you are listening, and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm going to give you the gospel. And you have a choice. You will either accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, or you will reject the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. We are all sinners. And that sin separates us from our holy God. It disqualifies us from his holy heaven, and it dooms us to an unholy hell. Our sin must be paid for. It has to be dealt with, or God's not righteous. And so Jesus Christ, the only one who never sinned, came to this earth, took our sins upon himself. He suffered in our place. He died on that cross. They buried him, and on the third day he rose again, and he offers that finished work to purchase your salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Lord, I'm a sinner and I know it. And I don't know a whole lot of things, but I know I'm a sinner. I believe you're the Son of God, that you died for me and that you rose again. And the best I know how, I'm asking you to be my Savior. I'm trusting in you and you alone to save me. Friend, that's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and whether or not you'll believe it. But friend, I am telling you, you have just heard the gospel. You have just heard as clear a presentation as I know to give. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He goes on to say, whosoever believeth on the Son is not condemned, but whosoever believeth not is condemned already. Friend, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, right now, your default setting is condemned. And if the rapture takes place right now, you will be lost forever. No hope. No hope. But the rapture need not be a terror to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. At the conclusion of this message, there's going to be a screen that comes up and it's going to have a number you can call. If you'd like to know more about how to be saved, you call that number and somebody will talk to you and show you through the Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Friend, nobody knows when they're going to die. It could happen at any moment. But I think even more critical is we don't know when Jesus is coming back. Jesus could come back at any moment in the twinkling of an eye. Gone. And you've sinned away your day of grace. It's gone. And that, dear friend, should be a terrifying thought. Please, don't be content to let the rapture be a terror to you. Embrace its truth that you might know its triumph. Jesus loves you, and he'll save you. Please reach out to us. Email me, PastorDavis@GoFBC.com. Call that number. Whatever you need to do. But please don't wait. Because Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. Father, I pray for that one that's nearest hell. Please, Lord, would you speak to their hearts, bring them under conviction, and may they be saved tonight. For Christians, may we look for the Lord Jesus. Maranatha, our Lord cometh. And may it spur us on to greater things for God's glory. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.